My name's Jerry, if you didn't know who I was, and I had the privilege of being one of the pastors here, and I get to teach this morning, and I'm so excited. Teaching from Proverbs 6 today, and very interesting passage of Scripture. We're in this series of messages that are about how do we train to live on mission, using the military imagery, the soldier imagery from 2 Timothy 2. Paul basically tells his protege Timothy to be a good soldier of Christ Jesus, to join him in the suffering, and to essentially not get distracted by the many, many things going on in everyday life, but to stay focused on pleasing the one who enlisted him. And so, Michael, if I make reference to the Army every now and then, you're just inspiring me today, having a captain in the Army here with us. And so we've been going through this series of messages, and I've been calling them battle drills. Because in the Army, you learn battle drills. So battle drills are trained into you so that you instinctively, reflexively, and habitually respond to situations without thinking. You just know that when a certain situation happens, boom, this is what you do. And the Army has a phenomenal way of breaking you down and then building you back up so that you do these things habitually, instinctively, and reflexively. You don't even think about it. It just happens. Now, we can't use those same techniques here. To train you how to respond to your life situations instinctively, reflexively, according to the Word of God. But what I'm hoping is that through the reading of Scripture, through a life of the Spirit, through community life together in this church, that you will learn to apply God's Word in your life so that when pressure, when situations hit you, you do respond to them biblically. And that's hopefully what a battle drill is. A battle drill is this is the biblical response to this situation. So today, for Proverbs chapter 6, I'm going to be looking at verses 1 through 19, emphasizing verses 1 through 3. It's a battle drill, escape and evade. Escape and evade. So let's read verses 1 through 3 from the field manual. Because every soldier knows that you got to learn from your field manual. And this is our field manual. Just like for athletes, they have their playbooks. Soldiers have their field manuals. So here we go. From Proverbs 6, verses 1 to 3. My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Since you have come into the hand of your neighbor, go, humble yourself, and importune your neighbor. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is eternal and everlasting. Help us to apply it to our lives in such a way that it may bring glory to you and good to our souls, so that we may build the body of Christ and see all the nations come to know you and proclaim you as Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ, come, visit with us now. Teach us, Holy Spirit, so that we may understand your will for our lives, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. As our dear sister Andrea prayed for us this morning as she led us in communion, Lord, we do confess those things that we had done with our bodies that keep us corrupted in the ways of this world, and we now repent of those things, and we ask that you would lead us into the way of everlasting by living according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Angia didn't know is that in her short little, very PG, if not G-rated testimony, because there were so many kids here before, that in that short testimony that she shared, and I appreciate that you did that the way you did it, because there were a lot of kids here, but we want to hear more of your testimony. So I want a Sunday coming up, and we want to hear more about how God rescued and delivered you, because I think that's relevant for all of us to hear how God has worked in our lives, that through the body of Christ, he can rescue us. And that's exactly, in many ways, what today's sermon is about. Even though I didn't know she was going to share that part of her testimony, is that there are things that we get ourselves caught up in that we then need to escape and evade from. As you will see, the whole context of Proverbs 6, last week we talked a lot about the devil. We talked a lot, I read a lot of scripture about Satan, and we talked about the enemy. And I also talked about how we can cooperate, you know, by our own selfish will, our own fleshly desires. Today, we're looking at consequences of our own actions and the way those can ensnare us and entangle us, and how we need a battle drill for when we're caught up in our own bad decision-making. Okay, now, in our context, in the first couple of verses here, it's financial mistakes the brother's making some bad financial decisions, okay? He's running his mouth, and he's saying some things he shouldn't say, and so he's saying some things verbally that are getting him caught up. So whether it's you are caught up in a situation because of bad financial decisions or because of your mouth, there is a battle drill that you can run in order to escape and evade those things so that you can get back in the way of God, okay? Now, when we look at this scripture, I want to point out something. The Hebrew word for importune, I immediately knew that if I was going to teach you this passage, everyone's going to be like, importune? What in the world does importune mean? Okay? I love that word. It's a cool word, importune. But no one uses it. Okay? So the Hebrew word is rahav, and they're like, well, that doesn't help. Oh, come on. Importune. The Hebrew word's rahav. You got it now, right? No. Okay. So to importune means to beg, to beseech, to persistently ask for something or for someone to do something. It means to entreat someone, to implore someone. You can actually even say to supplicate someone, to urge them, to solicit them. And with that whole solicitation, it can go down a dark avenue. Okay? The reality, though, is that this word does have a semantic range. It has meaning to it. Now, the Hebrew word, the reason I bring that up to you, and I gave you some of the Oxford Dictionary definition, but I also brought it to the ancient Hebrew word because rahav has an intensity to it. When you look at the root of rahav, man, it's almost military. It's to act stormily. It's to be boisterous. It's to act angrily. Now, Psalm 138, verse 3, translates the same Hebrew word, rahav, to make someone bold, to be made bold, to be bold. All right, let me read that to you. Psalm 138, verse 3 says, on the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. Man, that's good, because God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And that boldness that we're supposed to have comes from the Lord. All right, so this word rahav carries that intensity to it. God emboldened him with the strength in Psalm 138, verse 3. Just, now here's the connection, just as God gives you the wisdom in Proverbs 6, to know how to escape and evade whatever has ensnared you to your neighbor. Go and importune your neighbor. Go and beseech your neighbor. Go and supplicate your neighbor. Go and get right with your neighbor. Okay, this automatically should start bringing up some New Testament scriptures. Hey, before you bring your gift to the altar, what are you supposed to do with your neighbor? Go get reconciled with, thank you, Dee. Go get reconciled with your neighbor before you bring your gift to the altar. You know, you hear these things, the importance of being right with your neighbor, of importuning your neighbor, of beseeching them, of supplicating them, of making sure things are right. Now, before you go to the judge to get your situation dealt with, if you're dealing with a brother, you're supposed to get right with a brother, not let a judge get you right with your brother. We are supposed to make the effort, take the effort to do whatever it takes to be right with one another. We are supposed to, according to Matthew 18, we're supposed to, if someone has sinned against us, we are to go to our brother and sister and say, hey, this is what's going on. And if they don't treat you well, if they don't respond well, then you bring a brother or sister with you and you're like, hey, this didn't go well. I came to you with a humble heart to try to talk about this and it just went flat on its face and then it goes bad again. Then you bring him to the church. But there's this process of reconciliation that the scriptures talk about because it is so important that God's people make every effort to importune their neighbor, to entreat, to get right with. Okay, now let's get into escape and evade. I got that from one of a military school that I did not attend. Thank God I didn't have to go to this school. It's called SEER training. SEER training stands for survive, escape, resist, and escape. SEER training is to equip military personnel for the worst scenario when a mission goes terribly wrong, and they must survive, escape, resist, and escape from enemy territory or even enemy restraint so that they can return home with honor. In fact, that's the motto of this school, return with honor. And I think that's important for us to realize that there's lots of ways that they can get home, But the purpose is not just to get home. The purpose is to return with honor. And I want you to take a moment and think about that. There's a lot of ways you can get out of the situations between you and your neighbor. There's lots of ways you can get out of bad situations at work. But I want you to do it and return with honor. I want you to keep your Christian testimony. I want you to keep your faithfulness to God. I want you to keep your convictions in how you escape and evade. And that's going to be an important part of today's message. Okay? So we know what the field manual says. Now we're going to go to action step number 2. Train together as one unit. Now, you're asking, what about the rest of Scripture? You said you're going to do verses 1 through 19. I am, but instead of reading them to you 2 or 3 times, I'm going to be reading to the whole Proverbs to you in sections. Okay? So be patient for those of you who want me to read 19 verses of Proverbs to you. I'm going to do that, but we're going to do it by breaking it into sections. All right, here we go. Now, we know for every good soldier of Christ Jesus, they have to not only know the field manual. Okay, so we've looked at Proverbs 6, verses 1 through 3. We're looking at now how to apply that to our lives. And so for a soldier, that means we need to train together as one unit. Okay, because there's no Rambos, there's no Lone Rangers. Okay, we are going to train together according to the field manual now. When your plans have not gone well, when your plans have backfired in your face, okay, I've had plans backfire in my face. I've had good intent and good ideas go really bad. Okay, I don't know about you. The question is, if you have plans that don't go the way you think they should, if you have a good idea that backfires, how do you return to God with honor? How do you return to the way of Jesus? You're like, well, don't leave in the first place. I'm like, you know what? I get that. And I appreciate that answer. Thanks for saying it. Just don't make stupid ideas. Don't make bad plans. Don't miss. I'm sorry. I can't help myself. Sometimes, and I don't know about you, if anyone here has figured out a way to 100% time get it right, you should be up here and I should be down there and I will take copious notes. It just seems like no matter how good our intent is or what we're trying to do, things just don't always go right. We get curveballs, and then we find ourselves out of the way of Jesus, and now we got to say, how do I escape and evade out of enemy territory, possibly out of enemy control, and how do I get back to the way of Jesus with honor? Does that make sense? You see how I'm connecting that? Okay. How do you get right with people in your life? Oh, man. This room should be full if I had the answers to that one, right? But I do believe the Bible has the answers to that. How do we get right with the people in our life? Oh, man. I was saying during Sunday school class, we were studying Psalm 86 this morning because we've been studying a psalm a week, and we're on Psalm 86. And we're talking about the litmus test of the Christian faith is your relationships. You can tell me all day long about your doctrine and tell me how pure and holy your doctrine is, but I'll watch your life and how you treat people, and I'll tell you what your doctrine really is. Because the litmus test of your faith is found in your relationships. Because if the purpose of Christianity is that you be conformed more and more to the image of Christ Jesus so that you return to being the image bearer of God, so that all the nations of God would come back under submission to God through Jesus Christ, then shouldn't your life more and more reflect him? And if what you say is true, is what your heart is yearning to be true in the way you live, then you should more authentically present the image of Christ. That's Christianity. Someone said to a guy in our church this week, he was sharing his faith and invited him to church, and the guy says, man, I don't go to church. Too many hypocrites. And I said, next time someone says that to you, just say this. We always have room for one more. Don't deny it. Hypocrisy is nothing more than a cognitive dissonance. It means you believe this, you know it's true, but you're just having a hard time grappling with how to live it out in everyday life. Okay, so things happen and you're out of the way of Jesus in that moment and you're back in and people look at that and they judge you hard for it and you're like, who doesn't struggle with that? Hey, I struggle with that. I know I struggle with that. I need a savior, and I need a healer, and I need a counselor, and I need a comforter. And thank God that that is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we come here together to remember, to not grow weary in doing good deeds, to not let ourselves be sidelined because someone says we're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, who isn't? It doesn't give us permission to continue to walk in that way. It means we need to learn to escape and evade so that we don't get bound up in our own hypocrisies. So action step number two. Now, the end of Proverbs 6, verse 3, the end of verse 3 gives us the answer. It's a Baptist dream, okay? Can anyone tell me why the end of Proverbs 6, verse 3 is a Baptist dream? I'll read it out loud. Baptist preacher's dream. It says, go, humble yourself, and importune your neighbor. Come on, tell me. Go, humble yourself, and importune your neighbor. Why is that my dream? It's a three-point sermon. It's right there. Go, point one. Humble yourself, point two. Importune your neighbor, point three. I'm like, does God not fully authorize three-point sermons or what? It's right there. So I'm going to do that for you. Here we go. Okay, so how do we apply this? First, you go. Now, fun. Get this. Okay, for those of you who don't know what I'm saying here, it may be the first time you've ever heard me speak, because here's one of my favorite Hebrew words. It's in the word go. Are you ready for it? Halak. Go. Halak. It's the same Hebrew word that Jesus uses when he says, come to me or follow me. He's saying, go. Okay, so we learned all about this Hebrew word when I did battle drill number 4, walk in the way. Proverbs 2:20, so you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of righteous. The word walk is halak. You will walk in the way and keep to the paths of the righteous. That's our primary strategy. Yes, it is. I agree with you. Jerry, why can't you just stay in the way of Jesus and walk in the way of Jesus? Then we don't need to learn how to escape and evade. You're right. Thanks for asking that question again. Okay? Please do. Please. Do not do anything on purpose that would intentionally get you out of the way of Jesus. If you know that it will take you out of the way of Jesus, then just don't do it. Don't put it in your body. Don't do it with your body. Just don't do it. Okay, don't even think about doing it. Now you're thinking, it's like, don't think about the pink elephant. What pink elephant? You know, I get that. All right, and Paul even talked about that. Now, to halak is to walk in or to take on the habitual lifestyle and customs of God's commands as your own way of life. So when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. He's saying the same thing twice. It's a couplet. He's saying, halak with me. Take my yoke. That means connect with me and let's walk together and you'll become like me. And you'll find rest for your souls. You'll find a deeper faith, a deeper trust, a deeper life, the abundant life. So you've heard the Mandalorian say, this is the way. So why wouldn't the dude take off his helmet? Because it wasn't the way. I don't understand why it wasn't the way. It's some custom, right? Some cultural bound thing. He wasn't allowed to take off his helmet in front of other people. And when he did, he got kicked out of his community. It was harsh. But that was their custom. That was the habitual practice of the Mandalorians, was that they weren't supposed to take off their helmet. It was a custom. It was a habit. All right? So if he was the halak in the way of the Mandalorians, the brother never took off his helmet. In the same way, there are things that are going to make you peculiar as a Christian because they're the way of Jesus that are different from the way of everyone else. And people are going to say, just like they said of him, well, he's a part of some cult or some sect that isn't true and isn't real. But the reality is, there are parts of following Jesus that will make you peculiar and distinctive from the world around you. And you just got to trust that as you walk with Jesus, as you go, that you're going to be a bit peculiar from time to time. Because you're following the habitual practices, the customs of Jesus Christ. And that makes you different. And though the world will not understand you, God is glorified through your life. And be at peace with that. Be at peace with that. As one unit, the Church of Jesus Christ must learn to prioritize this battle drill so that we can escape and evade effectively. And friends, the time to walk in the way of Jesus and the time to escape and evade from the things our culture would have us do that we cannot participate in, even though everyone else is doing it, and even though it's all over the media networks, is now. Just like the day of salvation is today, the importance of learning how to escape and evade is today. We must learn how to seize the moment and live faithfully to Jesus. So now we're going to walk through Proverbs 6, looking at verses 4 through 19 in three sections, and I'm going to show you three key skills to successfully escape and evade. Ready? Skill number one is found in verses 4 to 5. Okay, so Proverbs 6, verses 4 to 5 says, "Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler." To escape and evade, you must be decisive. You must realize that there is an urgency to the moment. You have to seize the moment. Time is critical with escape and evasion. Okay, just like it is for a downed pilot who is shot down over enemy territory, time is of the essence to survive, to escape and evade, so that you don't get taken into the prisoner's captivity. Paul talked about this. Paul talked about this in Ephesians 5. So if we go to the New Testament, Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 21, Paul says, Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 21, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time." Why? Because the days are evil. "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melodies with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." That is a decisive decision you must make to seize the moment and fulfill that truth in Ephesians 5. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. If you find yourself out of the path of God, then return, confess, and repent. Do not be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And the will of the Lord is your sanctification. The will of the Lord is that he has chosen you by name. He's called you unto himself. And he is currently perfecting you for his usage, because he has good works for you to prepare in your life. He has good works for you to walk in. He has good things for you to do. And he wants you to do them. He doesn't want you to be distracted. That's why he says, as a good soldier, seek my approval. Don't get caught up in civilian affairs. And then Paul says again in Colossians 4, 5 to 6, kind of a parallel passage with Ephesians 5. Colossians 4, 5 to 6, Paul says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." Okay, let's get practical here. So if you got to seize the moment and you're in a bad situation with your neighbor or someone in the church, you may have only one moment, one brief moment in time where you can make things right with them. How you go to them, that first conversation, could change everything. If you go to them with pride and you're haughty and you're self-righteous and you're the right one and you're not willing to learn, well, that could pretty much determine how they view and interpret everything you say from that point forth. But if you go there and you conduct yourself with wisdom and you're not foolish and you're graceful, and he says, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person," then you can set a context, set a situation where you can have a loving conversation and learn from each other, where you can have mutuality and mutual respect, and you can have that mutual submission and mutual love with one another. I always strive to do this. I don't always do it well, but I strive to set up situations so that when I talk with people and work with people, that I believe, and I believe this in my heart, I can learn as much from them as they can learn from me. Because we can learn from one another, and it's important that we set that up. And if we treat our neighbors that way, and we treat outsiders that way, then man, what a beautiful way to do human relationships. And that takes us to point two, which comes from verses 6 to 11. To escape and evade, you must work hard. Let me be honest with you. Getting out of a situation, getting out of a bad situation that you have caused through your own decision-making, getting out of a bad financial problem may take years, okay? There is no quick rescue most of the time from hard financial, the things that come from bad financial decisions, or saying the wrong thing, running your mouth at the wrong time instead of being humble and gentle in heart, and you're proud and cocky and you're that way in front of the person. Man, it may take a whole many, many more hours to undo that than it took just to keep your mouth shut in the first place. Sometimes it's best, you know, sometimes it's good for you just not to show up at the meeting. I mean, if there's a day of work where you're having a mental health day, sometimes you shouldn't go to work. Okay? Because you're going to make more messes at work that day and have hours upon hours, if not days upon days, of cleanup for the mess you made that day because you couldn't control your tongue than if you had just called it on a mental health day. We need to learn to let the Holy Spirit, we need to be under his submission, be under his governance. So do not be fooled. Not only is time essential, not only is escape and evasion, it's about time and how you are at that critical moment, it's about hard work. Relationships are hard work. Getting out of a bad situation is hard work, okay? It's easy to get in a bad situation. It's hard to get out of it. It's so true. It's so easy to fall into the pit. It's so hard to get out of it. All right, but we have to. We can't stop starting. We have to keep trying. We have to get out of the pit. Okay, I know it's like, well, it's not even worth trying, man. I'm just gonna just hang out in my pit, just binge, do whatever. It's all good. I don't care, anyways. No, that's not the Christian life. Don't go there. I know it's seductive. But we can't stop caring. We got to keep loving. We can't quit on each other. Okay? And that takes hard work. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11 gives us this second point. Here it is. This is a cool section. I love when the Lord does this, when he takes observations from natural history and he makes biblical points. This is cool stuff here. Check this out. Verse 6, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. It's rough. Now, hard work. Hard work is necessary. And I want to take you to one of my favorite New Testament passages that I think explains this in a way that possibly is a little easier to understand. Ephesians 4, verse 28 is one of the most beautiful passages about real life transformation you'll find. But we never talk about it. But it's beautiful. And if it happens in your own family, if it happens in someone in your own workplace, if it happens in the church, everyone is in awe that it's a sign and wonder of God being the God of healing and resurrection. Listen to this. Ephesians 4, 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Can you imagine that happening in your family or your or our congregation, where you know that there's someone in your family or the congregation that has a reputation for being a thief, for stealing? Women don't feel comfortable leaving their churches out. Things are being locked up when they usually were not before. Then all of a sudden, the person that everyone knew was guilty, but no one really knew how to deal with, all of a sudden is working and being the most generous person in the church. Everyone be like, whoa, revival has broken out in our midst. Because that's very real. That's very practical. You see, that's the kind of stuff that escape and evade is all about. It's about when you have been ensnared by this life of thievery, of insecurity, and your need to steal and take from others or use others so that you can get your daily bread met instead of trusting God. And all of a sudden, you not only trust God for your daily bread, but you're working now and being the most generous person in the room. That is God. And that takes hard work to become that. That is a miracle from God, but it's also a cooperation of the person. And that's what we're talking about. That's escape and evade. Paul says that if you find yourself out of the way of Jesus because of your lifestyle choice, whether it's stealing or whatever it may be, then get back in the way by working hard, and not just to provide for your own needs, but to share with the one who has a need. Let me just say this. In Christianity, it is not enough to simply get right with God, because you are then asked to labor for the sake of others and get right with those that you have stolen from. That's the radical thing about Jesus. Jesus would say, well, what's easier, to say be healed or to say your sins are forgiven? But so that you may all know that the Son of Man has authority here on earth as well as in heaven, be healed. Of course he forgave him of his sins in that moment, but he wanted them to see the reality of his authority, which was not only can he make us right with him, but he can make us right with ourselves and then make us right with others. Isn't that peace? Isn't peace, God's peace, shalom, wholeness? To have peace with God is that Jesus Christ took our sins upon the cross of Calvary so that through our forgiveness of sins, we may come back into a relationship with God, that we can have peace with God. And then that peace with God then becomes a peace that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus so that we can think the right thoughts and do the right things, so that we can then have peace with those that we once were enemies to, that there once was strife between the peoples, but now we have peace with one another because God's peace has gone from heaven to earth, and not in some mystical, you know, way that isn't tangible, but in a way that is very concrete. Very concrete. You become the vehicle of peace because the God of peace dwells in you. You become the channel of grace because grace dwells in you. And that leads us to the third point of Proverbs 6, of this little oh, sorry, the third point of point one. I'm so bad. Proverbs 6, verses 12 to 19. I love this. This is, okay, so the whole purpose of escape and evasion is to be able to return with honor, okay? So if you want to return with honor, you've got to keep your convictions and how you do it, okay? So I often joke around that we could have the biggest, most happening youth group in town if we did certain things that all the teenagers would think are really cool, but all of us would be like, no, that's outside the boundaries of the things we are inviting our youth to be about, right? I mean, Kevin here could create a machine, and we could be the most hip and cool place in town for the youth to come, but it would be way outside the boundaries of our convictions. So be careful of what you're trying to accomplish. You can escape and evade, but do you keep your honor along the way? You can grow a church, but are you doing it in Jesus' name or in some other way? Oh, trust me, there's, if you just want to build a church, we can do that. But I don't think it'll be a church anymore. So we're going to just keep preaching the truth to the best of our abilities and hopefully follow him in the way. And we'll see what he does. So Proverbs 6, verses 12 to 19. Let me open my Bible again here. Here we go. To return with honor, convictions must be kept. A worthless person. That's a harsh way to start. Anyways, a worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth. Oh, so next time you want to curse or say something that's perverse, remember it's here that the Bible says, a worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth. Oh, Lord, help us. Who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife, therefore his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly he will be broken, and there will be no healing. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, haughty is pride, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, a feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. None of those things listed there are the way of Jesus. Those are things God hates. We cannot utilize any of those tactics to escape and evade in order to return into the way of Jesus. You've heard the philosophical conversation, or is it the ethical conversation, that the means don't justify the ends, or the ends don't justify the means. In other words, you can't do horrible things to accomplish a good end. God cares just as much about why you're doing something and how you're doing something as he cares about what you're doing, as he cares about what your end goal is. So you can't violate the way of God in order to get back in the way of God. Does that make sense? Okay, so you've got to return with honor, convictions must be kept. And so those are your three points of how to go, how to halak. So you must act decisively because time is critical, time is essential. The moment is now. You need to work hard because effort is required. These things aren't easy. Don't grow weary in doing good, and you need to keep your convictions. And so now let's look at action step number three, which is humble yourself. Action step number three of the soldier's plan for how we are training ourselves to be good soldiers is to seek the commander's approval. You've got to know the field manual. You've got to train yourself as one unit. And then the third action step is we need to seek the commander's approval. And that perfectly aligns with humble yourself. Go humble yourself, importune your neighbor, humble yourself. So to be able to return with honor, we must humble ourselves as King David. Okay, does everybody... Okay, King David's story real quick. King David is called a man after God's own heart. King David is a man after God's own heart who murdered a man to hook up with his wife. Wow, how is he a man after God's own heart? Only the Bible knows. But it's because we believe it's that he humbled himself and returned to the Lord, that he allowed the chastisement of his soul, he allowed the consequences of his sin to be brought out to deal with that, and then to return to God. It's because God chose him, he was called according to God's favor, and he walked in God's favor, but not perfectly. I think the King David story is really important, not because it gives us permission to do horrific, bad things, because that's not what King David's story does, but because it reminds us that there's a way to escape and evade back to God after we've done horrific and bad things. And not to lose his favor just because we have done horrific and bad things. Because what King David did was horrific. Horrible. I know that we all have our our moral radar is a little bit diminished by all of the media and all that. So murder to get a guy's wife. Psh. I've seen worse. No, that's terrible. It's terrible. It's bad. You don't do it. Don't do it. Don't even think about doing it. It's bad. Scale of good to bad, all bad. Okay? It is. And I'm not trying to be a moralist here. It's just not a good idea. So anyways, so how did King David, a man after God's own heart, escape and evade out of the way of God, back into the way of God? Well, Psalm 51. I'm just going to read it. Check it out, man. If you haven't read Psalm 51, then you need to read it every single day for the rest of your life. Seriously. This is good. If you need something to anchor you in the goodness and grace of God and to help you escape and evade, here it is. Be gracious. Now remember, this is King David, just been busted. Okay, getting right with God here after doing some pretty horrific, terrible things that you should not do. Did I say you shouldn't do it? Please don't do it. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. That's a reference, by the way, to sacrificial system, blood, important, but tangent. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The blood of Jesus makes us whiter than snow. The blood of the Passover lamb, hyssop. Hope some of you might get that. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. And it goes on. It wasn't until after David returned to the way of God and humbled himself, go and humble yourself, that there was any place in David's life to lead any transgressor to God's ways in hopes of seeing that person's soul be saved. That's that whole verse 13. Then, you hear, see that? Verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. It wasn't until after David was able to humble himself that he was then in a posture of his own heart to be able to minister to anyone. You can't go importune your neighbor if you're still red hot angry at them. You can't go importune your fellow church person if you're still red hot whatever towards them. You've got to go before the Lord and cry out to God and get right with Jesus and then go importune your neighbor. You've got to be right with the Lord so that your heart posture is right. You can't go and try to get right with someone else if you're not right with yourself first, because you're just going to make it worse because you're not right. And what do broken people break people? That's what they do, just like hurting people hurt people. But forgiven people forgive people. And you could be forgiven once upon a time. Yes, I was baptized and I go to church every Sunday. But if you're currently not in the place of that forgiveness because you're holding grudges and you're filled with other stuff, then you're probably going to make a mess. So humble yourself and read Psalm 51. Be right with God. The same was true for Peter. Let's go to New Testament real quick. Peter, the rock. Luke 22, verses 31 to 34. Man, this is such a good scripture. Luke 22, verses 31 to 34, Peter says, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. That's not a good thing, by the way. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, now get this, this is to me the key phrase. And you, when you have turned again. In other words, Jesus is saying, Peter, you're about to fall off the path. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, and I have prayed for you. And once you've turned again, okay, once you're ready to get back on the way, strengthen your brothers. And I think Peter was a much better church leader because of this moment in his life. Because he had compassion and mercy because he knew what it was like to fall out of the way of Jesus and be returned by the God who prayed for him by name and compassionately told him ahead of time, bro, you're about to fall, and I've prayed for you, and when you come back, I want you to strengthen my brothers. Hey, you're not disqualified. I want you to strengthen my brothers. Isn't that beautiful? In Christianity, in most churches, if you follow the way, especially if you're a leader, if you're a pastor, you are disqualified, you are fired, you are shamed, you are blacklisted, and you are, we don't even go down the same aisle as you at Walmart. Yes, it's that bad. What? What's that? That's not Jesus. If I did that to you, then I would be fired. And you'd have right reason to, because that's not the gospel. The gospel is, hey, you're going to fall out of the way. Don't do it on purpose. Bad. On a scale of good to bad, bad. Don't do that. But when you do, I prayed for you. And when you return, strengthen your brothers. That's what Psalm 51's about. Hey, once you have beseeched the Lord in your humble self and you've received his forgiveness, now you're ready to go bring others to him because you know his compassion, his mercy personally. Humility puts us in a place, and please hear this. Jesus described himself as gentle and humble in heart. It's so important to listen to how Jesus described himself. Humility puts us in a place where God can use us to impact others. Because in humility, you will not approach your neighbor proudly, but humbly. Ready to extend to them the same grace and mercy and compassion, the same comfort that God first gave you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. The God who comforts you in all of your afflictions asks you to now go comfort others in their afflictions with the same comfort he first comforted you. And that takes us to our final action step. Importune your neighbor is your mission. Action step 4, live on mission. Go. That's what we need to train. We need to train ourselves as soldiers that we go as one unit. The time is important, that hard work is required, and our convictions must be upheld. We need to humble ourselves. We must cry out to the Lord for forgiveness of our sins, and we must realize it's only from a posture of humility that we're any good to anyone, that the gospel of Jesus Christ does not flow through a prideful vessel because the vessel cannot be at odds with the message. And then we go to importune our neighbors. We go to beseech them. We go to reconcile them. We go to beg them that they would reconcile themselves to the Lord. We go to make peace. Go, humble yourself and importune your neighbor. Living on mission requires us to walk in the way of God, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Who told us that? Who told you to go love your neighbor as yourself? It wasn't some crazy pastor, I hope. No, it was the rabbi, Jesus. God, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He said in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, what's called the greatest commandments, answering a religious leader, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Go and importune your neighbor. Go and love your neighbor as yourself. And I pray that you love them humbly and with grace and not with performance anxiety and fear. Then in John 13, 34 to 35, which I'm sure our brother Kurt is going to be telling us about next week, because Kurt is preaching next week on the Passover, right before, as we get ready for Holy Week. Jesus gave us a new command. Jesus said in John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then he said in verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. Did you know that the way people know who you belong to is by the way you love one another? Huh, kind of funny. Didn't I say at the beginning of the message, I love how God bookends these things, that the litmus test of our faith is what? Our relationships, how we treat one another. Because Jesus said that the only way that the world is going to know that you belong to him is that you love one another as he first loved us. And how did Jesus first love you? Were you deserving of his love? Were you all cleaned up and pretty and ready to go in one nice little sweet little church package? No. I wasn't. Still kind of not. Still struggling with that. Now, so let's be clear about this. I'm coming to the end here. Cindy, could you come up here and give these people some hope? Thank you. She's going to play a little piano. Helps me come to the end, land the plane. While the command to love, isn't it nice to know that you're the hope bearer for this congregation, Cindy? You're all hope bearers. Have you heard me say it recently? Don't be a doomsdayer. Be a hope bearer. The world has enough doomsdayers. You pick your favorite news source, and they're doomsdaying you. That's how they make money. While the command to love was not new, please hear that. It wasn't. That was not a new command. Here's what's new. The quality. The quality of the love we're to give one another is new. Jesus set the standard for love so high that that made the command new. It's as if before Jesus, the love you knew wasn't even love at all. Love each other with this kind of love, the kind of love that says, I love you from the east as to the west. I love you with grace and compassion and mercy. We're to love in like kind with Jesus and not in like kind with the world. We are to love others as we'd want them to love us. We're to judge others as we hope to be judged. So I pray that the way you would like to be treated is with the mercy and compassion and grace of a holy God, so that you'll treat each other with the mercy and the grace of a God that does not shift like shadow. I'm going to end by praying over you, 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. And I want you to hear this last scripture, knowing that ultimately how you escape and evade is love. How you escape and evade, how you return home with honor, how you get back in the way of Jesus Christ is found in that one word. It's love. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and no one can come to the Father but through him. And God is love. So if you want to find your way back out of the dark and dangerous situations that you're in, that you need to escape and evade out of today, then do it with love and return to the God who is love and is ready to forgive you of all your sin. Because that's why he died on the cross. And that's what we proclaimed when we took the Lord's Supper today. That his body heals our body. No matter what your body's caught up in, he's ready to heal you, deliver you, and rescue you, and bring you home to him. And he wants you to return to home with honor. So I'm going to pray 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 over you. Brothers and sisters, hear this word from the Lord. And then let us respond in prayer, supplication, and petition unto the Lord, so that we may be filled with his Holy Spirit to find forgiveness of our sins, repentance, so that we may walk in the way. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as God's stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.